We'll have our first reading, if we may, please, Rob, from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. And you'll find that at page 982 in the red Bibles that you'll find in your pews.
Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you: 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. We're going to have our second reading now. As you will have gathered, there's no creche here or Sunday club. So if you need children to go to the back, they can go into the vestry and you can hear the service from there. But otherwise, if you're content for them to stay here and occupy themselves as best they may, taking as much as they possibly can, that would be good.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the word of the Lord.
That passage open, please keep it open. That's what we're going to be thinking about in the next few minutes. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, direct my words, direct our thoughts and speak to us from your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what does that sign mean to you? What does it signify? It's a heart, and I said it was apparently fashionable to do that only a few months ago. But what it expresses is either love or gratitude, or simply means I like it, or perhaps I'm identifying with you in what's going on in your life. But the passage we've had read to us is all about the heart, about which Jesus has a lot to say. And the question I want to ask you today and for us to pose to ourselves is simply this: is your heart in the right place? Do you need a cardio checkup? Just think back for a moment to what we've been studying in Matthew, the earlier parts. What do we hear Jesus saying? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Lay up your treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or a burned tree cannot bear good fruit, whatever it may look like externally. And the whole of that Sermon on the Mount is about what we're really like, what goes on in our mind, our will, our heart, our affections, our ambitions, our desires. Not the external things that people see, not the front that we put on, but our real aims and intentions, the underlying direction of our hearts, and above all, how we relate to Jesus and his words. You sometimes hear people say, don't you, well, his or her heart is in the right place. Which generally means, I think, that they are generally well-intentioned, but they do quite a lot that's significantly out of order. But what does Jesus say about the heart? Did you pick that out in verse 19, page 982? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, or false testimony, slander. Those are the things that make a person unclean. That's what he says the human heart is like. Do you see what he's saying? We have a heart problem, because it's from our hearts that the wrongdoing all springs. Evil actions are the product of the heart. And we need, do we not, a change of heart. Heart surgery? No, even more than that. First of all, we need a heart transplant. Well, here we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they come to Jesus and they criticize. They criticize him because of what his disciples are doing, but also because of what he does. He breaks the rules that they've set about uncleanness, eating food with unwashed hands. And what does Jesus say to them? In verses 3 through to 7, he says that observing their rules is not as per God's standards. They're their rules, not God's. So look at verses 3 to 5 and see what Jesus refers to in the Old Testament. The command, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land your God gives you. And anyone who curses, and the word is actually wider than cursing, anyone who curses his father or mother or insults them or abuses them or mistreats them must be put to death. Pretty serious stuff. And yet the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were allowing a person to ignore their parents' needs by declaring that they'd vowed to give to God what they would otherwise use to support their needy parents. A vow which, of course, it was possible to annul. So what does Jesus say? Look at verse 6. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And the underlying reason is that their hearts are in the wrong place. What they're doing is they're looking for ways to get around what God actually says. A way out, an escape route. So they can justify what they're doing, even though it is not what God wants. And that's why Jesus quotes Isaiah, the prophet. What does he say? Isaiah, 700 years before, talking about the people of Israel, giving him lip service only. their hearts are far from me. Do you see that quote in verse 8? The people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Well, you may say, how could they possibly have thought that it was okay to do that? To let their parents suffer, possibly even starve, and seek to justify it by reference to a rule they'd made about something that was set aside for religious purposes was good enough. And what Jesus says is that that kind of failure was one that Isaiah prophesied about the people of Jesus' day, as well as the people of Isaiah's own time. Do you see that? You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, he says, talking to the religious leaders of his day. The same can be said of leaders in the church today who put forward the rules of men as moral and right instead of the word of God. And I'd like you to stop and just ask yourselves where much of what is now said to be right comes from. What comes from the word of God, and what comes from tradition or simply human rules? And ask if what's being put forward nullifies what God says in the same way as in Jesus' time. In the Church of England, we have lots of traditions. There are plenty of traditions that don't come from the word of God. There are plenty that are not harmful. There are some that are helpful. But the real bottom line question is, do they nullify the word of God and the principle that Jesus taught? And of course, what we see is human rules of morality replacing God's word on sexual issues, and the Church of England increasingly adopting it as okay. And I want you to see just how God's standards are being turned upside down. You saw what verse 19 said. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. The word is porneia. That's the Greek word. It means sexual wrongdoing of all types as set out in the Old Testament. So that includes things that pretty much everybody accepts as being wrong, rape and incest. And then it goes on to fornication, adultery, homosexual and lesbian relationships, bestiality. It's all there, it's all set out, it's very plain. But what do we hear some bishops saying and some church leaders saying? Simply in order to fit in with the culture of the time and what people of influence in the secular world are saying. Well, apart from rape, incest and paedophilia, most of it, they say, is okay. It's just an expression of who you are. Be who you are. Be what you are without shame. If you want to dress and act as if you're a member of the opposite gender, that's okay. If you want to have same-sex activity, that's okay. And if it's a stable relationship, moreover, it's fine, and we can have prayers and services which bless it and give it God's stamp of approval. It's said by secular society now that it's morally wrong to take a stance against same-sex activity. And some church leaders approve, and they want to allow clergy to have same-sex relationships, leaders to indulge in these practices. Well, make no mistake, this is advancing the rules of men and nullifying the command of God as revealed in the Word of God. And the church leaders who do so are, in the words of Jesus, blind guides. Blind guides leading other blind people into a pit, a dark hole. They're hypocrites because they say they are adhering to God's word, but they're not. I'm sorry to bang on about this. I know a month ago I read out to you a motion that was put before the Church of England Synod, which accepted this kind of behaviour. It didn't pass, but that's the direction of travel of the Church of England. And we need to make it plain as individuals and as a church that this is the wrong direction for the Church of England to go in. And you and I and the PCC need to think about what it needs to do to make the point plain. If we do nothing, the Church of England will adopt motions of this kind It's only a matter of time, seeing the current direction of travel. It's the broad road that leads to destruction, as Jesus describes it. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart, as many preachers have said before me. People decide what they think is right according to the mood of the moment and the influence of the world and the current thinking in secular society. And if the heart is not aligned with Jesus and with his teaching, it will be expressed in ever more deviant words and actions. Jesus' point is very simple. It's the heart that counts. That's where the problem lies. Is there submission to him and to his words? Washing hands and eating different types of food doesn't touch the problem at all. It's what comes out of the heart that is the problem. Are you still so dull, Jesus asked, and don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. Mark 7, a similar passage, has a rather longer list of all the things that come out of the heart, as if that list wasn't bad enough. Here it goes. This is Mark 7, verse 20. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. What Jesus is saying is, as he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in relation to hatred and envy and lust, is that the person who exhibits these characteristics has the same basic problem, the same basic issue, as the person who actually murders or steals or commits the worst sexual crimes. And the things that we think of as wrong but don't treat as so serious, they show what our hearts are really like, however much we seek to excuse them or justify them. That's where the dirt is. And the bottom line question that Jesus always faces us with, and does throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and these later passages, is how we react to him, how we respond to Jesus in our heart. He won't have the word of God countermanded by human rules or ideas of morality, but he himself says that he fulfills the law and the prophets because he himself supersedes it. Do you remember that? Back in Matthew chapter 5? Critical verses for an understanding of Jesus. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, he says. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Although support for parents is a must, Jesus himself demands that we put following him before them. Remember that again in Matthew chapter 10? Bit of a recap today, I know. But there it is, Matthew 10, 37 and 38, and he says this: anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Distinctions between clean and unclean foods, Mark tells us, Jesus gets rid of using these very words. Jewish sacrificial ritual is superseded by Jesus, because he can clean up the human mess and the human heart. We don't need those things anymore. They're accomplished. They're fulfilled in him. And he comes first, and he claims your heart and mine. In a Jewish world where the prime command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what is it that Jesus says to Peter after his resurrection? What he says to us: do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than anything else? Because he's Lord and he demands our hearts which he can cleanse by his Spirit. And that is, in case you didn't realise it, the connection between the narrative in the second reading that we had. Here is a woman, she's a Canaanite woman, Syro-Phoenician. She's not a Jew. She comes from that civilization that was opposed to the Jews and that was full of uncleanness of one kind or another. She's an unclean woman in Jewish thinking. A Gentile dog, to use the expression that Jesus takes from common sayings of the time. And what does Jesus do? He sorts out her daughter who is demon-possessed, controlled by the forces of evil. And so we see that however far removed from God, however depraved, however dominated by evil, however far any heart is from him, Jesus can deal with it. And he does, in this case, for this lady's daughter. Even though his mission, as he said at the time, was specifically to Israel, and it's not till after his resurrection that he tells his disciples to go to all the nations and tell the good news, the gospel of repentance and faith in him, the crucified, resurrected and ascended Lord. The Lord says that he can and will clean up our hearts, his people's hearts, and he will motivate them then to keep his laws and live his way and obey his commands. We can't do it without his Spirit's help, but he promised that help from way, way back. We see it in the Old Testament. There it is. Ezekiel 36, quoted there. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, he says to his people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will save you from all uncleanness. And then in Jeremiah, much the same idea. This is the covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's what it means. So what does the desperate Canaanite mother say to Jesus? She says, Lord, Son of David, that is Messiah, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. That's what she pleads. And that is the basic prayer, isn't it? To acknowledge who Jesus is, first, that he is Lord, he is Messiah, he is God's King, he's God's appointed one, he's the blessed anointed one who is there to have mercy on us. To bow the knee to him and ask him for mercy, to clean up the mess that we are, to change our heart, to forgive our sin and to help us. It's a cardio checkup today. You may have prayed prayers like that long ago. You may be a committed Christian and been so for all your life as far as you recall. But we need again and again, do we not, to come back to this. Again and again we have to come back to that prayer and seek God's help, his Spirit, to change us, to deal with the evil in us, to amend our hearts. And so in a moment we're going to pray the prayer of David that I began with in Psalm 51. He says, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, create in me a pure heart, and renew a right spirit within me. So we'll have a moment of quiet, if we may, and then we'll join together in using this prayer as it appears on the screen. So we pray together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me because of Jesus and all that he has done for me. Amen. We're going to sing.